Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here this morning. As Wayne mentioned earlier, our subject, at least for this month, is going to be about revivals. I felt real strong about bringing this text today. We need to be reminded of this. You know, Peter said it doesn't hurt, I'm paraphrasing, to go over things again and again, to be reminded of this. And we can get careless and let things slip, and I'm speaking from experience. I've done it quite a bit. But I want to talk this morning about watch and pray. This is out of Matthew 26, verses 36 through 41. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Father, I thank you for your word. I know it's the truth. It's a firm foundation for us. It never changes. You'd never change. And I thank you for that stability that we have in you. I thank you that you are willing to send your son to the cross, that he might die for our sins and take on him the curse of the law, that we might be redeemed and become your righteousness through Jesus Christ. I thank you that you are willing to go through this, Lord. I pray that you will take this truth to our hearts, encourage us, Lord, remind us of what we need to do in this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is just hours before the Lord went to the cross. You think about it, all the spiritual forces of evil were lined up against him. One who was very close to him betrayed him. And he told his disciples at least three times, recorded in the Gospels, that he would be betrayed, crucified, and raised again on the third day. But they didn't get it. Now, we're still in the theme of revival, but I wanted today kind of touch on spiritual warfare. Do you understand we're in a spiritual warfare? You know, I've heard that some churches don't even believe in demons anymore. And I've often thought when I heard that, you know, if I was your enemy, one of my greatest accomplishments for me, especially if I intended to harm you, was to convince you that I wasn't a threat. Well, don't worry about me. You know, you don't have to worry about me at all. I'm not after you. Jesus is embroiled in a spiritual battle. He is getting ready to die for the souls of men and women to redeem them from the curse of the law. I don't say that he paid my sin debt, because the wages of sin is death, and that spiritual death. Jesus didn't die spiritually. Jesus made it safe for God to forgive you and I. He took the curse of the law, which stood against us, Paul said. And he took that upon himself, and he became a curse for us, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he had told his men three different times, according to the Gospels, he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed into the hands of sinners, I'll be flogged, I'll be crucified, and on the third day I'll be raised again." And they went, "Yeah, well, what about this?" At one point, it says in the Scriptures, after he made that announcement, they started arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them. It's like, man, that's love. Jesus said, "I'm going to die." Well, yeah, but who gets to be on the top of the cabinet, Lord? They didn't get it. They didn't believe he was going to die. If you remember, one time Jesus was preaching to the Jews, and he said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am who I claim to be." And they said, "Well, we heard in the law Christ lives forever. Who's this Son of Man you're talking about?" So they had this preconceived notion. It's called a presupposition, if you want the fancy word. They had this presupposition that Messiah didn't come here to die. If you're the Christ, you can't die. So it went right over their heads. I got some scriptures I want to share with you where Jesus did tell them that he was going to die. So please bear with me. It said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. Peter contradicted him. No, you're not going to die. Stop saying that, Lord. Stop talking negative. You know, Jesus, you got to speak positive. You got to speak that positive faith. You're not going to die. Well, if you're familiar with the text, that was out of Matthew 16. It said Jesus rebuked him. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Satan, Satan in Hebrew, is adversary. I don't know that he was necessarily calling Peter a devil, but he was saying, you're sure playing the devil's advocate. But did you see Peter's response? That won't happen. What do you mean you're going to die? No, you're not going to die. You know, that's not what we believe. In another text, it says, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for my Father. That's Matthew chapter 20. Did you catch that? Jesus got his guys offside and said, boys, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. James and John's mama come up and said, Lord, will you let these two boys of mine sit at your right hand left in the kingdom? You know what that tells me? They thought Jesus' kingdom was going to be an earthly one. And when Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? He said, well, yeah, but my kingdom isn't of this world. So they had it in their heads, the Messiah was going to establish this earthly kingdom. And he just told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be beaten, spit on, and die. And they said, well, can we sit on your right and left hand? And Jesus said, can you drink from my cup? And they said, we can. And he said, you will. You know what he was doing? He was saying, yeah, you're going to be martyred. You're going to die just like I am. So you will drink that cup of suffering. But he said, mama, that's not for me. You see, Jesus surrendered a lot of things when he came to earth as a man. God the Word became a man. He didn't quit being God, but the Philippians says he laid things down. And Jesus said, I can't promise you that. The Father will determine who sits at my right and left hand. That just impressed me. He said, I'm going to die. Well, can we sit on your right and left hand in your kingdom? We don't want to talk about you going to die because you're not going to die. We know the Bible. You know, the Christ isn't going to die. All right, and I got one more from the Gospel of Luke. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As I said, they didn't get it. Now Luke says this was the third time that Jesus told his men that. Now here's my point. They're going to the garden. He instituted the Lord's Supper, what did this morning. He instituted that. And one of the Gospels says he tells all the disciples to watch. But he takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. Yes, Jesus had favorites. I've had people, well, Jesus didn't have favorites. He loved everybody the same. Peter, James, and John were his inner circle. These were the guys Jesus saw something in and knew they were going to be the leaders of the first church. But he took them aside, and what did he say to them? Watch. He said, my soul is troubled to the point of death. Sit here and watch with me. He didn't say, take a nap, play cards, stare at the stars. He gave them an assignment. He said, watch with me. Now, he wasn't posting them as lookouts. He wasn't saying, you watch for the guys coming after me. That's not what he meant. The Greek word to watch means to keep awake, to be vigilant, and to be watchful. Duh. He said, watch. Oh, yeah. All right, Jesus was saying, I want you to be awake, I want you to be alert, and you need to be watchful. Why? Because trouble was coming. You remember what he said to them? Keep watch with me. The Lord is praying. He's pouring his heart out to the Father. And he said, church, pray with me. And they're all there going, wow. We do that today. I'm sorry to say it, and I'm including myself. We do that today. You know, Jesus still prays for his church. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we take it for granted. Well, the Lord's praying for me. I don't need to pray. Now, you can't have a better man in your corner to pray for you, I'll admit that. But Jesus said to his church, think of these, that's his church. He said, pray, or watch. I'm getting ahead, I'm sorry. He said, watch with me. What's he saying? There's danger coming, guys. You better be alert. There's danger coming. As the old cowboys used to say, hell was coming to breakfast. All the forces of hell were coming against Jesus Christ. And not just against them. You remember what he told Peter? One of the Gospels records that before he went to the garden, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. One translation says, Satan has demanded you. Peter was a leader. And Jesus said, Satan has singled you out. But he said, I've prayed for you so your faith doesn't fail. And he said, Peter, when you're converted, when you're reinstated, you strengthen your brothers. All these guys at the supper table said, all for one and one for all. We're with you to the end. Jesus said, no, you're going to forsake me. No, not us. We're going to die with you. And he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, I wouldn't do that. You see what's going on? Jesus is telling them, there's trouble coming, church. There's bad times, bad things coming. There's an assault coming. You better be watchful. What's the opposite of that? Careless. Aloof. Apathetic. Complacent. A lot of different words you could put in there. Now they had their bellies full. They'd eaten. They were tired. It was the middle of the night. I understand that. But the Lord set them down, and they could see the sorrow on him. I know they could. And Jesus told them, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. Please sit here and watch with me. Sit here and watch. Sit here and pay attention to what's going on, guys. So the Lord invited his church to pray, or to watch. I'll get to pray next. He invited his church to watch. He said, keep watch with me. You remember what Peter said to the elders? Be diligent, be sober. For your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Remember I told you that there's churches today teach there are no such thing as demons. Psychology has this all figured out. We have the answer within. You just get the right doctor. You know, Dr. Ignoramus, who's got this big old long degree in psychology and everything else. Well, he can help you out. No, he can't. The enemy was coming and Jesus said, church, I need you to watch. I need to be alert. I need you to pay attention. I worked on a brush spraying crew for a while. at Seminole years back, and I got to know some of the linemen, you know. I don't like electricity. I like the convenience, but I don't like working with it. And I was talking to some of the linemen, and they got talking about fatalities. And they said, you know the number one cause of linemen being killed? I said, what? They said, carelessness. He said, they do things they have been trained not to do, but they lose their fear. They get a contempt for it. They think it's not going to happen to them. And they said, you only get one chance at that. My dad was an iron worker for a while when I was a kid. He had a man on his crew fell 215 foot. They were pouring pads at a missile base in Nebraska. Said he wasn't paying attention, turned around, stepped right off the catwalk, hit the ground, busted like a bag of wet cement. And Dad told me later when he told me about that, he said, that's one of those jobs you don't get a second chance. He was trying to teach me about paying attention. Be alert. Pay attention to what you're doing. Keep your mind in the game. And these guys were already convinced Jesus isn't going to die, although he told them he's going to die. He's in the garden. He's agonizing. He's praying, and they take a nap. His disciples didn't watch. I mean, guilty as charged. They didn't watch with him. This is not the first time Jesus has told his church to watch. Do you know today we're commanded to watch? This means yes, and this means no. You guys are looking at me like, oh, is that a trick question? Yes. This is just as pertinent for the church today as it was for the church 2,000 years ago. Jesus is saying to his church today, you better be alert. You better pay attention to what's going on around you. Now, I understand. I was in a Pentecostal church almost 3 years, and some of the charismaniacs get way out there. Everything's a bad spirit. I knew a friend of mine, she smoked, and they said, well, we need to pray and have God deliver you from the demon of nicotine. I said, there's not a demon of nicotine. Nicotine is a physically addictive drug. Yeah, pray for her. But on the other side, I get into churches. I've been around church and Christ. Well, we don't even believe in the devil. We don't believe in demons. We don't believe in spiritual warfare. I do. Satan and the demons are just as real as you and I are. They occupy the spiritual realm. You and I can't see into that. But they're just as real as you and I are, and they have a very active role in helping their master kill, steal, and destroy. So Jesus said, be alert. Recognize what's going on. He warned his church about his second coming. When he's talking to his men, he said, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, watch. That's what that means. He says, watch. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, watch. That's what the word means. It means to watch. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. We can't afford to get sloppy in the church. We can't afford to be apathetic and complacent and just, oh, it is what it is. The Bible says it's going to happen. Yeah, the Bible says it's going to happen. Jesus said, because lawlessness will increase in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. That word love he uses is agape. That's the Greek word they use for Christian love, the love of God. So if I'm reading that right, Jesus is saying the love of most Christians will grow cold. He said they'll begin to hate one another and betray one another. A man's enemies will be those of his own house. What Jesus say? You better be awake. You better recognize it for what it is. You can't stand toe-to-toe and box with the devil. Neither can I. How is spiritual warfare fought? On our knees. Jesus Christ defeated them on the cross. Satan is so much more powerful than me, he can gut stomp me at will. But God doesn't allow that. Praise God. You remember what happened to Job? And I always love it. The devil said, well, if you do this and that, God said, okay, he's in your power, but you can't touch his life. I believe that still goes on. I believe that old devil says, well, I'm gonna go after Rick, and the Lord would say, well, okay, but don't cross this line. So Jesus said to his church then, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and many believe his second coming. I believe that. But he said, stay awake. You don't know when I'm coming back. I was trying to watch a show the other day, and they said, well, when this and this happens, and the tribulation starts, and then this happens, we'll know it'll be 3.5 years before the Lord returns. I shut it off. Said, nope. Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back. He told his men, I don't know when I'm coming back. The angels don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. But what was his advice to the church? Stay awake. He said that day shouldn't come on us unaware. We need to be awake. We need to be paying attention to what's going on. Now, I'm talking about spiritual warfare this morning. And what I am trying to get across for all of us is if we do not, this is where we backslide. We get careless. Jesus said we begin to eat and drink with the drunkards. We begin to beat our fellow servants. We say, my Lord's delaying is coming. And in one passage, he said, I'll come when you're not looking for me, and I will cut you to pieces. The Greek says, scourge you. I will cut you to pieces with a scourge. The Lord said, I'm going to beat you. If I come back and you're not done, you're going to get a beating. Whoa. How many of you like being beat? I never once, when my dad took his belt off, said, I thank you for this, Father, that I am about to receive, because I know it's going to make me a better person. I didn't do it. I said, I won't do it anymore. And Dad said, I know you won't. And I didn't for a while. I mean, once that got over, I forgot and did it anyway. I wasn't the brightest one of my mother's kids, just one of the better looking ones. But Jesus is warning his men. He said, you don't know when I'm coming back. Just be ready when I do. He said, you're going to be blessed if you're doing what I asked you to do when I come back. So that was a warning. He said, stay awake. The King James says, watch, keep watch. And it means to stay awake, be vigilant, be sober-minded. Don't slough things off. Pay attention to what's going on around you is what the Lord's saying. Jesus also told him to pray. Paul, when he talked to the Ephesian elders, if you're familiar in Acts chapter 20, Paul knew he was going to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be arrested. He was going to Rome, and he didn't know how it was going to go. And he told these guys, you're not going to see me anymore. Okay? But he gave them a charge. You find this in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. He says, therefore be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. He told these elders, you need to oversee the flock that the Holy Spirit has put you in charge of. Elders, we're not penny pinchers. We're not bean counters. We are responsible for the spiritual health of the church to make sure no doctrines, false doctrines, get into the church. I don't know where the Restoration Church got in their head that elders are supposed to run everything. No, we're not. Paul didn't say, all right, elders, I want you to control the bank accounts, say what will and won't go, do this and do that. He said, you be overseers of the flock. You pay attention to what's going on. That's what he said. You pay attention to what comes into that church, the doctrines that come in, the teaching that comes in. You pay attention to it. He said, the church of God that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. Paul said, I warn you now, there's going to be fierce wolves come in out of your own number. Paul said, people are going to rise up within the church and try to draw disciples away to themselves. So he said, be alert. Watch. Jesus also told his men to pray. The word pray in the Greek has several meanings. It means to supplicate, to pray earnestly, to worship, to beg, to plead, or request. And it depends how it's used. The way I understand it in the language, it depends how it's used. Jesus prayed whenever he would minister to the crowds. Luke 5:16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Do you know if it was important for him to do that? How much more important is it for us? When Jesus would minister to people, generally you would see when he got done, he'd pray. Or before he ministered, he'd pray. He didn't form a committee. Well, we need to figure out ways to get people here. You know, let's do this, this, and this. Okay, this is our plan. God bless it. He didn't do that. What the church needs to do is get on their face before God and say, what's the plan? God, what do you want us to do? Yeah. It's how the early church operated. Jesus told his men to pray, his church. He come back to him and he said, you couldn't watch 1 hour? I've never prayed a full hour. I mean, a couple times I have, but what's his name? I just lost his name. E.M. Bounds wrote some books on prayer. He got up at 4 o'clock every morning and prayed till 7. Every day, 7 days a week. 3 hours of solid prayer. I said, wow, I do good if I pray for 30 minutes. And he said, he came back and he said, you guys couldn't watch 1 hour? They didn't know what to say. Said he turned around, went back and prayed. He come back. Were they watching and praying? They were taking a nap. Well, he's gone now. Let's go back to sleep. Jesus has got this. He's got it. He's the one praying. We don't need to be praying. When Jesus chose his disciples, in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he appointed apostles. This was a major decision, and Jesus didn't make it without prayer. Said he prayed all night. The old timers call that praying through. Pray till you get an answer. Well, what's my point? Jesus isn't asking us to do something he didn't do. And he set the perfect example for us. The writer of Hebrews says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's hard for me to picture sometimes, to think God in the flesh cried when he prayed. Maybe he was a little anxious. You remember when he prayed in the garden, he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. When in the Greek courts, if you were sentenced to death, you were given an option. You could drink a cup of poison, or they would execute you, especially Greek, I understand, Greek officials. I'm not sure how the Greeks executed. I don't know if they beheaded or what they did. But you were given the option to drink a cup of poison. It was called the cup of death. You got a choice. You're going to die. You can drink this cup of death and die by your own hands, or we'll kill you. And many say that when Jesus said, take this cup from me, that was the reference he was making. This cup of death, take it away. Jesus agonized in prayer. He sweat drops of blood. That's a medical condition where your capillaries start bursting at the skin because you're under so much stress. It happened to a man in Italy I read about. He was on his deathbed dying. He was scared to death, and his family testified he started sweating blood on the sheets because he was under so much pressure that his capillaries began to burst. Jesus agonized. And he said, church, pray with me. And he goes over there and they're going. I, I think we're all guilty of that to an extent today. Do we look around? I'm not a politician, and I'm a Republican by choice. But that's not my savior. The Republican Party is not going to save the United States of America. Jesus Christ saves. Republicans and Democrats lie through their teeth, and they're all about themselves. I said Republicans and Democrats. Don't get ugly with me. I'm convinced the devil's a Democrat, but that's just my opinion. But they're not my savior. I like President Trump. I think he's a strong man. I voted for the man. I'd vote for him again. But he's not my savior. Jesus Christ is my savior. Jesus Christ is the one who's in control. God is in control. But we can't get complacent thinking that. Oh, well, you know, it's all going to work out the way God wants it to work out. Jesus didn't say, he said, you need to be alert and you need to pray. That's how we fight spiritual battles, church. I've learned this over the years. You can't box with the devil. You cannot resist in your own flesh the things that are spiritual. That's what Jesus said to me. He said, you know, I know that your spirits are willing, that you're wanting to do this, but he said, it's your flesh that's weak. My opinion, they should have just stood up and said, okay, Lord, we're going to stand here and we're going to pray. But they didn't. Okay, we're going to take a little nap while you're over there praying. We don't know what's the matter with you. You know, Lord, we got this all figured out. You're not going to die. You're not going to the cross. How often do we intercede for our loved ones, our neighbors, and our friends? Do we ache over it? Do we hurt over it like Jesus did? Do we agonize over their salvation? Do we really believe there's a lake of fire where people will be tormented? The Bible says day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. You can say that on and on till the day you die and you have not touched forever. Yeah. Do we really believe that's the fate of the lost? How should we pray for the lost? I think we should agonize. Yeah. We say we believe in a hell. We believe in a final judgment. But are we watchful? Are we reading the signs of the time as the Lord told us to? Pay attention. Are we paying attention? Do we see what's going on? This world has done things, this country has done things in the last 50 years. If you had told me 50 years ago it was going to happen here, I'd have said, no, ain't no way. That'll never happen in America. But now it happens. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, it's just cultural norms change. You just need to kind of calm down. And, you know, Rick, people change. God doesn't change. Well, God called sin 3,000 years ago still sin. He told Moses, I'm not a man. I don't change my mind and I don't lie. The church is the one that changes their minds. Well, let's get along with everybody. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. I'd rather have the whole world mad at me and stand before my God with a clear conscience than to go before him and him be angry and say, what were you doing? Why didn't you sound the trumpet? Why didn't you warn these people? Well, I just love my kids too much. I think you ought to say, I just love me more than I do my kids. I'm not going to warn them about the danger they're in. I love me more than people in my family. I don't want them angry at me. I got to live with them. But that's what we ought to say, honestly. Well, you know, I heard a minister talking about discipline one time, and he said, I've had parents say, I just love my child too much to strike them. He said, that's a lie. You love yourself more than you do your kid, and you refuse to discipline them. He said, be honest about it. Well, that's where I see a lot of the church today. When's the last time you shared Jesus Christ with somebody? Been a while for me. When you had the opportunity to share Christ, when's the last time you did that? Well, I don't want people to think I'm a fanatic. Who cares what they think? I've learned that all my life. I don't care what people think. And that might sound careless to you, or, you know, well, you, I don't. We're to speak the truth to people. The truth doesn't change, does it? The truth isn't relative, is it? That's what our society says. Truth's relative. Your truth isn't my truth. So if I walk up and put a pistol to your head and say, I'm going to blow your brains out the back of your skull if you don't give me my wallet, and they say, well, that's not right, I can say, well, that's my truth, not yours. I don't see anything wrong with it. They're not going to go for that argument, but they want to tell the church, well, that's your truth, that's not ours. Truth is relative. You don't have any right to share your opinion, but boy, I can sure get in your face with mine. And you better not disagree, or you're going to be an intolerant, narrow-minded bigot. I'm thinking about getting some business cards made. Say, Rick Johnson, intolerant, narrow-minded bigot, and a male chauvinist pig. Then I can just hand them out to people. Well, before we even talk here, let me give him a card. Watch and pray. That was Jesus' command of the church over 2,000 years ago, and it's still pertinent for us today, do you think? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying, you know, to go around seeing a demon behind everything, have that conspiracy mind, but I'm saying we need to recognize things for what they are. There's a spiritual battle going on for this country, for our children, for our families. It's not just cultural norms. There is a very real spiritual war going on. And Jesus said you need to be alert and you need to pray. Would you stand with me this morning? This isn't a rebuke. This isn't an accusation. It's just a reminder. And over the 42 years that I've been a believer, I've had to be reminded of this myself more than once. I get complacent. I get sloppy. And then I have to remember, this is spiritual warfare. This is above me. But my Lord defeated them on the cross. And he invites me to join in the battle with him, not on my own. What a God we serve that he gives us that kind of power, you know, that ability. My brother back there, kind of mouthy when he's little. Yeah, but I remember one time there was a guy that he hit, and it was the guy's fault. The guy started fighting, Hope hit him, and the guy said, I don't want any more trouble, and then he came back with two other guys. And Hope came to me and said, this guy, now there's three of them, and they want me to go out behind this building. I said, all right. Well, I'm big brother, so these three guys come walking up, and I said, now I understand you are the one that had the problem with my brother. Yeah. I said, and you want to fight him? He goes, yeah. I said, then you two stay over here. And they, well, who do you think you are? I said, I'm the guy you're going to have to go through if you think all three of you are going to whip on my brother. And then a friend of mine stepped up and said, yeah, and I'm on their side. So now it was 3-3. Well, you know how bullies are. Oh, well, no, we don't want any trouble. Hope goes, did you hear him? Get after it. Go through him. And I'm like, wait a minute, I missed something here. Yeah, and that's the way I look at the Lord. I mean that. I don't mean to be facetious, but whenever the enemy comes against us, I believe our Lord says, you want to get to them, you got to go through me. And then you can stand by and go, nah. No, we don't want to be facetious about it. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Sorry to tell that story on you, Hope. I'll tell you what, the sweat broke out on my forehead. I'm like, oh, Lord. We had this talk down. Oh, you want to get to me? Go through him. Get after it. Hey, go on, go ahead. He was standing right by. Go ahead and go after it. Get him. I said, yeah, when the punches start, you're the first one I'm going to hit. But, praise God, there wasn't any fight. But that's the God we serve. I believe that with my heart. When the enemy comes against us, we're not alone. Jesus doesn't stand off aloof and say, well, you know, do the best you can. But prayer is our lifeline, our speaking with him. We got to ask him to get involved. We have to see that need, humble ourselves and pray. And say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this. And he'll step up there and say, well, you want to get to him, you got to go through me. That's the kind of God we serve. And that's available to each and every person in this room. Are you facing uncertainties? Pray. I don't know what to do. Pray. I don't understand this. Pray. I'm about ready to quit. Pray. I want to give up. Pray. Pray.